Minds and hearts. Speak to each one of us through your word today, through Pastor Craig. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. As John said, a new series will begin this morning through the book of Philippians, and today is really it is an overview. So we're going to be touching on every chapter of this book just very briefly here this morning. But it is it's really a message of encouragement. That is what this book of Philippians is. One of the most encouraging messages I have ever received was from a good friend of mine way back 35 plus years ago now. But he must have been in deep thought one night and decided to leave me a voicemail on my voice mailbox. This was before the internet. MCI. Do you remember? Anybody here remember MCI? All right. Like two of you. All right. But they were a telecommunications company, and I think, I don't know if they're the originators of a cloud-based voice messaging system. Either way, I'm getting way too deep into that than I need to. It has nothing to do with my story. All right. But he left me this message, and you could retrieve it anytime you wanted. It was actually the next day that I retrieved this 30-minute message that he left me. My friend Sheldon, he left me this message and basically was thanking me for my friendship, thanking my family for our friendship, as Janine was friends with his wife, Maddie, as well. And anyway, Sheldon's thanking me, and he's thanking me for my business partnership, thanking me for all the work that he and I had done together. He began envisioning the future, making statements that were very, very motivating, very uplifting, very emotional even, and overall encouraging. Like I said, one of the most encouraging messages that I think I ever received. And here's the part that I didn't tell you yet. At that time, he was in a hospital bed clinging to life. He was a highway patrolman, and in the course of duty, crashed his car doing over 110 miles an hour. And doctors were sure he'd never walk again if he lived. It was clear that some narcotics played a part in his message. Okay, but that didn't dampen it for me. It was a very encouraging message. And just to give you the end of the story, he made a full recovery, all things considered. He walked, he went back into service as a highway patrolman, received accommodations for his service, and still today instructs for the Utah Highway Patrol. And I tell you that because such is the character of this letter that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. Over the next couple of months, we're going to learn our way through this book. But this book is one of the most encouraging writings in the entire Bible. The word joy or rejoice, it's found 16 times in this short book, and really they are the key words of it. And what makes it so special, what makes this letter of encouragement so special is that at the time that Paul is writing this letter, he had gone through many, many huge, life-threatening situations. In fact, as he wrote these words, Paul was in prison. And not only was he in prison, but he was convinced at this point in time that he could be put to death. He didn't know if he was going to make it out. That's the character of this letter. A little bit of background. just concerning, I guess, Philippi and what leads up to what we're going to be looking at here. In 356 BC, King Philip of Macedonia, the father actually of Alexander the Great, took this town, and I don't remember what it was called now before this, but expanded it and then renamed it from whatever it was to the city of Philippi. The Romans then captured it in 168 BC and eventually turned it into a strictly Roman colony and really a military outpost. The citizens of this colony were regarded citizens of Rome and given a number of special privileges. And because Philippi was a military city and not really a commercial base or really a city that one would travel through for any reason, there weren't a lot of Jews there, and there was no synagogue when Paul eventually made it to this place. All right, we learn all about that in the book of Acts. But Paul's Macedonian call, literally a vision of a man calling him to Macedonia during his second missionary journey, is what led to his ministry there and then the city of Philippi, the conversion of Lydia, a few others, and a church got established there. And while there, Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned for the gospel. But this resulted in the conversion of the Philippian jailer. The magistrates were placed in a dangerous position by beating Paul, and that is perhaps one reason why there wasn't, in comparison to so many other cities, there wasn't a great opposition to Christianity right in Philippi itself. So this letter doesn't really, it's a very general letter of encouragement, but a very encouraging letter nonetheless. Paul briefly visited the Philippians again during his third missionary journey, and when they later heard of his Roman imprisonment, where he is currently as he writes this, they sent a gift with a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, going to Paul, almost died of an illness while he was with Paul, yet remained long enough for the Philippians to receive word of his malady. And upon his recovery, Paul is actually sending this letter in Epaphroditus' hands back to the church at Philippi. And really, the whole point of this letter is not only is it a letter of a kind of a missionary update, but it is a letter of encouragement to continue going, even in the midst of trials, for the furtherance of the gospel. In James 1:2. James there writes, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And that phrase, "count it all joy," is a phrase, of course, from the book of James in your Bible. But that book was written about 30 years before Paul wrote this letter. And I can't help but think, especially as I made my way through this, that Paul must have read it. He must have had access to this letter from James, because joy and rejoicing through trials, again, is the major theme, the key word through this. Even in the face of jail, even in the face of potential death. And I guess my point here this morning, as we do this overview, is I don't know what you're going through right now. Some of you I do, but I don't know what all of you are going through right now. And Paul is going to walk us through, well, I've got four main points for you that I pulled from what Paul wrote, but to show us what you and I have as Christians as we make our way through this trial-filled world. These are tools, these are powers that we can call on and utilize in our life. And as a result, we can count it all joy. And so that's our sermon title this morning, our subject this morning, Count It All Joy. And so that we might even find ourselves able to rejoice right along with Paul and the Philippian believers, regardless of our circumstances, we're going to see four areas of encouragement. Four encouragements, really. Okay? So count it all joy is our subject, and here is our first encouragement. Rejoice in the fruit of Christ. Rejoice in the fruit of Christ. Being a Christian has perks. Did you know that? All right, some really, really good ones. All right, but I'm sure you did, and they are. I want you to know that they are better than anything this world can offer. They're better than a Costco membership. They're better than Amazon Prime, okay, if you can even imagine that. But as a Christian, there are things that we have that no one else in the world has. Okay? And Paul begins this letter by describing just a few of them. Not all of them by a long shot, but a few of them. And here are four. These are products, perks, okay? Fruits, if you will, of the Christian life. Fruits of Jesus Christ. The first one is a biggie. It's grace. It's grace. In Philippians 1:7, that verse ends. Paul says, you are all partakers with me of grace. And again, I don't get worried. We're going to go back through this letter verse by verse over the course of the next couple months here, okay? And really stop and park and look at some of these things, all right? But grace is receiving a reward that we do not deserve. And we get a lot of it, a lot of grace from our Lord, okay? We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven, but He offers it. We don't deserve a relationship with God, but He offers it. We don't deserve life everlasting with Him, but He offers it. We don't deserve help through the trials of this life, but He offers it. That is exactly what the gospel of Jesus offers. That is exactly what we can receive. That's one of the fruits that we get when we place our faith in Christ. Grace. Here's a few other verses for you from elsewhere in Scripture. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in Hebrews 4:15-16, it says, for we do not have a high priest, and it's speaking of Jesus here, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then it says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, grace is a fruit of Christ. It's something that you and I have to make our way through this life. Here's the second fruit that I'm pointing out, okay? There are more of them. I'm not listing all of them, but righteousness. righteousness. Verse 11 of Philippians 1 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As believers, not only are we seen as righteous in the eyes of God because we've had our sins washed away by the blood of Christ, but by the power of Christ, okay, we can now do things that are actually pleasing to Him. We can do righteous things in this world that are not tainted by sin and worthless. But through Christ, you and I, we can do good. We can make a difference. We can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Here's the third one, and I'm going to call it evangelism, but it's really being able to proclaim the praises of God, all right, so that others can see Him too and trust in Him. But evangelism in Philippians 1:12. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Even the bad things that happen, the unpleasant things, the things that bring us pain and sorrow, even those things God can use for the furtherance of the gospel. This is us actually being used by the God of the universe for the salvation of others, to proclaim the praises of Him. Remarkable. Here's the fourth one. Deliverance. Philippians 1:19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. That's interesting that he would say that. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now for Paul, I want you to know, I am convinced that he knew that God was not done with him yet. Okay, and that somehow, even though he's in a Roman prison, that somehow he was getting out of jail and would continue in ministry. But then, listen to what he says in verse 21. But then he says this, he says, whichever it is, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The truth be known, he says, either way, whatever God decides to do, I'm getting out of this alive. I will either be delivered from jail and continue to minister, or delivered from this body and live forever in heaven. You see, these are the fruits. Nobody else in the world has this. Only Christians have this. These are the fruits that we as Christians have. Know that whatever bad place you may find yourself in, whether it be a hospital bed, whether it be unjustly detained in jail, or just a severe trial in your life, you have grace, God's grace. You have righteousness. You can proclaim His praises to those around you, and you will ultimately be delivered. You win. You will get out of this alive. Rejoice in the fruit of Christ. Here's the second encouragement. Rejoice in the mind of Christ. Rejoice in the mind of Christ. Being a Christian empowered by God sometimes makes me look smart. I will tell you, I'll be perfectly honest with you here. I have never considered myself to be very intelligent. I believe I have some common sense. I can figure certain things out. I can see logic from stupidity most of the time. But I have never been I've never been smart enough to be like really successful in anything in the world. I'm not smart financially. I'm not smart socially. I'm definitely not smart emotionally. I'm just really, really average in this world. Okay. And I'm okay with that. I don't feel bad for me. I'm perfectly okay with that. Because I know the most successful person that has ever lived. Amen. Who am I talking about? That's right. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. All right. In case you had somebody else in mind, it's Jesus. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. It communicates the success of Jesus, okay? Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He lists a bunch of stuff before that, but we get the therefore right here, okay? Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's who we know. That's who we've got access to. The most successful person that has ever lived. And the point Paul's making here is we can have his mind. We can learn to think like he thought. We can be successful in the eyes of God. In fact, Paul actually gives us two keys to that, and we're going to back up a little bit in that passage, but here's the first key. The key to becoming successful in the eyes of God. We can have a mind of humility. That's the first key right there. A mind of humility. And guess who had it first? Jesus. Back up a few verses, Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Humility. Humility is a key to success in the eyes of God, and we can have it. We can exercise it. Here's the second key, and again, this isn't all of the keys. These are just two that are listed in chapter 2. We can have a mind of service. A mind of service. And really, the passage I just read talks about that as well. But verse 7 in Philippians 2 says, "Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." And then we are encouraged, go all the way down to verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2, to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. There will be some in the world that will even start to see us as successful because of Jesus in our life. Have a mind of humility. Have a mind of service. A mind of humility, a mind of service. They are keys. They are keys really to godly success. We cannot go wrong ever following Jesus. That's how we become successful in the eyes of God. Rejoice in the mind of Christ. Here's the third encouragement from chapter 3 now. Rejoice in the confidence of Christ. Rejoice in the confidence of Christ. Do you trust him? I hope you do. Do you trust Christ with your life? Do you trust him? Do you trust him with every aspect of it? It's a hard question to answer because so often we like to take control, don't we? We learned about this in Sunday school this morning too, and we like to take control, and when we do, it actually works us up into anxiety is what that does. But we do like to take control as if somehow, well, I know better about this particular thing than God does. When I first became a Christian, my next older brother, who was very instrumental in leading me to the Lord, gave me it was my first Christian t-shirt, okay? And it said on it, and I want you to listen close to this because there are a lot of people that read this and didn't get it. But it said, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. All right? If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. Because in regards to living life, it does not matter how much experience you have or think you have. It doesn't matter how many things you've been there and done that with, okay? You are no match for the author of life, the sustainer of life, the resurrector of life, the giver of eternal life. If God is your co-pilot and you're just calling on him when you need him, it is time to switch seats and give him complete control. And that's Paul's encouragement in chapter 3. Rejoice in the confidence of Christ, because confidence in the flesh is nothing. It is nothing. Paul speaks to that. He says, I have, if anybody has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have. Look at verses 3 through 7 of chapter 3 now. He says, for we are the circumcision. He's talking about the Jewish people who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. You see, confidence in the flesh, and we're so tempted to go there, aren't we? To take control over that situation, whatever it is, it is nothing. We have no power in the flesh. You see, confidence in the flesh is nothing. Confidence in Christ is everything. It's everything. Verse 9 of chapter 3, Paul says, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. This is what we can do when we trust in him. Confidence in Christ is everything. It gives us righteousness. We just talked about that from verse 9. But it also, he gives us power. The very beginning of verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know that there's nothing that demonstrated God's power better than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even the plagues of Pharaoh, every miracle, there is nothing that demonstrated God's power better than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because everything else is just temporal. This concerns life. This concerns life. Paul elaborates on this power in his letter to the Ephesians, telling them to have confidence in Christ and his power working in our life, because, guys, he rose from the dead. That's what he can do. There is no example of power greater than that. And he gives it to us to live our life with. If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. And then he gives us heaven too. Verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. If we are counting, if you are counting on you for heaven, you're counting on the wrong person. If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. So, rejoice in the fruit of Christ. Rejoice in the mind of Christ. Rejoice in the confidence of Christ. And then the last encouragement is rejoice in the provision of Christ. Life in this world is broken. It is cursed because sin exists, and we amplify it by sinning. Here's how the Bible describes the way the world is. This is what the world in its sinful condition can produce. All right? And I'm going to give you a rather lengthy list, and this is from all over the place in Scripture. But I'm going to give you this because in the midst of all this, God can provide things to us that are very different from what I'm going to read here. But here is what a broken, sinful, cursed world produces. God is ignored. Truth is suppressed in unrighteousness. People are ungrateful, sexually immoral, wicked, covetous, malicious, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, blasphemers, unholy, slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The world is full of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat, is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to bloodshed. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Did you get all that down? Do I need to read it again? That's the world that we live in. That's where we came from, even. But it's still something that you and I contend with as we live or go about trying to live our Christian life. And we've already learned we can't do it in our power, all right? We've given some fruits. We've been given some grace. We have our confidence in Christ. But also, Christ provides some things right in the middle of all of that junk that we're living in. Even if we are thrown in jail unjustly, we can rejoice in Christ's provision. In fact, chapter 4, verse 4, Paul there says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And here are some things that he provides so that we can. Verses 6 and 7, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Christ provides peace. And it is beyond understanding, because in the list that I just read, one would wonder, how could anyone have peace in the middle of that? Well, Christ provides it. You and I can have that in the middle of all that junk. And we can rejoice as a result of it. I don't know about you, but that makes my heart sing, because it is an ugly, ugly world out there. And yet, here we are with joy filling my heart. Christ provides it. He provides that peace. He provides strength. No matter what we might be going through in this world, Philippians 4:13 reminds us, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." After all, He's the one with the resurrection power. He can give us the strength to do godly things in the midst of all that junk. It could even cause somebody, believe it or not, to write the most encouraging letter right from jail. And then, of course, Christ also provides needs. Verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In fact, in his letter, in Paul's letter to the Philippian church, Paul says this in Ephesians 1:3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." If you are in Christ, even in the midst of all the junk that is happening, even if you were thrown in jail, you would still be among the richest people in the entire world as Christians. Rejoice. Rejoice in that provision. This letter is a letter of thanks. It's a missionary update. And it's a letter of encouragement. And Paul has even used his current circumstances, thinking I could die here in jail. I think that's a possibility. I might not make it out of here. All right. But he uses those current circumstances to embolden them and us for the furtherance of the gospel. We have what Christ offers. Other people need it too. James 1:2. He says there, James does, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." You know, listen, no matter what you are going through right now, you have an underlying and an overarching reason to be joyous. For as a child of God, you have the fruit of Christ. You have the mind of Christ, you have the confidence of Christ, and you have the provision of Christ. And this is not about faking happiness in the midst of real pain. Real pain that you may be feeling, experiencing right now. This is not about painting a fake smile on our faces, but rather it is that deep inner joy and confidence of knowing that God's flying this plane. It's God that is flying this plane, and you will reach your destination safely. And I think that's why Paul says in Romans 8:28, I'll close with this, for we can know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Father, we thank You for this letter, and we're excited about making our, at least I'm excited about making our way through this. I look forward to the truths that You're going to encourage us with, perhaps even the areas in our life where we do need correction, one of those being taking control and not letting You fly the plane. But Father, we thank You for this letter written so long ago, and how applicable this letter is to our lives. So Lord, I thank You for these items that we've looked at that we can indeed rejoice about right here and right now. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.